Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, we will begin in that chapter in our lesson here this morning, Galatians chapter 6. I want to consider some things in our lesson here this morning related to church discipline. This is a subject that can be difficult to practice, but it's a very important part of God's will for us. And generally, when we talk about church discipline, we're talking about the responsibility that a local church has to mark and withdraw from brethren who are choosing to live in sin. And we'll cover some things related to this in our lesson here this morning. We'll expand our scope a little bit to not only look at the process of withdrawing from individuals who are in sin, but we'll also look at some of the steps that are to precede that, noting the responsibilities that we have to point out sin in our brothers and sisters' lives when we see it. We're just going to look at five passages here in our lesson this morning. We'll cover most of them multiple times. There are other passages in the New Testament that relate to the theme of church discipline, but these five passages will get us a strong foundation of what God's will is concerning this subject. And what we'll look at for the first part of this lesson primarily is the purpose of this, why God wants us to practice this part of His will. And then in the second part of the lesson, we'll look more at the process, noting the specifics in terms of how this is carried out and when church discipline is to take place. But I first just want to take a step back and recognize that when we're talking about church discipline, there are a number of responsibilities implied by this that relate to each and every one of us who is a member of the body of Christ. We recognize when we consider passages like Hebrews 13:17 that elders in a local church have a responsibility above and beyond other members to watch out for the souls that make up the congregation that they oversee. And certainly, elders have a crucial role when it comes to church discipline as well. But as you look there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we see here something taught about the steps that are to precede church discipline as he talks here about helping those overtaken in a fault to make correction. And notice who this command is addressed to. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1, the inspired apostle there says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." That phrase there, "ye which are spiritual," relates back to what the inspired apostle had talked about at the end of chapter 5 as he talked about the need to be walking by the Spirit instead of walking by the flesh. And all of us are to be striving to walk by the Spirit. And if we are doing so, then we are included in those who are spiritual and those who have a responsibility to help our brothers and sisters in Christ make correction when we see sin in one another's lives. And so we can see from passages like this, not only do all Christians need to understand church discipline and understand our responsibility towards individuals who've been withdrawn from, but every one of us needs to understand our responsibilities in the initial steps that are to be taken when a brother or sister in Christ is in sin, recognizing that we should strive to help each other make correction, and that applies to all of us and not just the elders. That as we then think about specifically what it is that God wants us to do as we carry out this command to practice church discipline as God requires, we want to consider what the purpose of this is, why it is that we should practice church discipline. As with any command that God gives us in Scripture, the first and foremost reason that we should practice it is because God said so. And that is reason enough if that was the only reason we had. God said it and that settles it. and we should have the proper reverence for God that leads us to fear Him above fearing man, and thus to be more concerned about what pleases Him than to be concerned about what might displease our fellow brethren. And we should have the faith in God's plan that leads us to not be looking to our own opinions and thinking, well, I'm not sure that church discipline really is going to work here. Instead, we should be trusting in God's plan and realizing He has this as a part of His will for a reason, and we should respect this command as such. But as with a number of God's commands, not only does He tell us to do it, and that's enough, but He even goes further than that by giving us multiple reasons that He wants us to do this. He explains to us why this is such a significant thing for us to do. And it really begins by understanding something that was alluded to there in Galatians 6 and in verse 1. When it talked there about someone being overtaken in a fault, He said, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." Notice that word "restore" that is used there in that verse. That's the key word here as we think about this process of church discipline and the steps that precede it, recognizing that it is very possible for individuals who have been baptized into Christ to no longer be in a right relationship with Him, and thus it is needful for them to be restored. And we have a responsibility to one another to help restore one another when a brother or sister in Christ has fallen out of fellowship with God as a result of sin. And so that word "restore" is really key in Galatians 6 and verse 1, and something that helps us to understand how it is that this process leads one to restoration is brought out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 14. There in that verse, it talks about the actual step of withdrawing from someone, noting someone who is choosing to live in sin. And I want to highlight what's said at the very end of this verse, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14. It says, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." And so the purpose of this is to bring this sinner to shame. Anytime there's sin in our lives, we should be ashamed of that. We should be led to have godly sorrow that produces repentance. But if we don't have that proper shame, and a brother or sister in Christ notices sin in our lives that we're not ashamed of, by pointing that out to us, and ultimately, if it's needed, by a church withdrawing from us, that's intended to help bring us to the proper shame that we need to have so that we will be led to repentance. And so as we think about this principle, we can see that church discipline is intended to be for the good of the sinner. It's not something that should ever be done out of bitterness. It's not something that is an act of hatred, but rather it's an act of love. It's something that's intended not to be a loss, but it's something that is intended to be a gain. If we develop a mentality towards church discipline that is according to the wisdom of the world, we might look at individuals being withdrawn from and saying, well, that's a real loss for the church. We might say, well, pretty soon there's not going to be anyone left in the church if we just keep withdrawing from all these individuals. We're just losing people left and right. But if we allow God to shape our wisdom, then we can see in His Word that church discipline is intended to be something that's a gain and not a loss. Somebody who is in sin, even if he or she's a Christian, even if he or she is assembling with saints, if that person's living in sin, choosing that lifestyle, and that person's unrepentant, that person's currently lost. Whether he or she is coming to services or not, that person is currently lost, and the intention of church discipline is to gain them back. It's to restore them so that they will once again be in a right relationship with God. And so even though church discipline may temporarily at least decrease numbers in a local church, that doesn't mean the church is getting weaker. Instead, when church discipline is exercised properly, it helps the church to get stronger. And that leads us into our next point, as we think about the process, or the purpose rather, of church discipline, understanding that it's something that is done for the good of the church. It's something that's intended for the good of the sinner to be brought to repentance, but it's something, regardless of how the sinner reacts, that will always be for the good of the church if church discipline is carried out properly. Notice what's said over in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. We'll look a little bit more in depth about what's being described here in these verses later on in the lesson. But I want to highlight some specific phrases that are noted here in these two verses as it talks about withdrawing from individuals who are divisive. Notice there it says in verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So first of all, in verse 17, these are individuals who cause divisions. That is not at all healthy for a church. These are individuals, secondly, who cause offenses. And then thirdly, they deceive the hearts of the simple by their good words and fair speeches. And so he says here that there is a need to withdraw from these individuals or avoid them, is how it's worded in verse 17, marking them, which we'll touch on more later in the lesson. But it's intended here, we see, for the good of the church, because these individuals are causing a lot of harm to be brought upon the church. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see another verse that brings out this principle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this entire chapter deals with church discipline, specifically as it talks about a man who is involved in sexual immorality. It's sexual immorality with his father's wife. It is something that the Corinthian brethren should have been obviously disgusted by and should have been ashamed of, but instead they were puffed up, and that may refer to them being puffed up about the situation, or it may just refer more generally to them being puffed up and thinking that they were pleasing God. But either way, as they were told to take care of this sin that was in their midst, withdrawing from this individual, and they weren't doing so, he points out there in verse 6 of the chapter, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? In other words, if this sin is allowed to continue in your midst, the church is just going to get weaker and weaker and weaker. It is not something that hurts a church when church discipline is carried out. It is something that greatly helps a church. It is something that strengthens a church. And we might be deceived into not thinking that, or not understanding that, if we're allowing worldly wisdom to shape our thinking and just thinking like individuals, many in the religious world do, thinking we just want people in the doors, and that's church growth, and that's church strength. But if we allow our minds to be shaped according to the wisdom God gives us in His Word, we will realize that when church discipline is carried out properly, there may not be as many people in the doors, but the church is going to be a lot stronger. It's for the good of the church when this is carried out rightly. It allows the church to be kept pure, which is going to improve the image that the church has in the eyes of the community. It's going to improve the church's standing with God, and it's going to help the brothers and sisters who make up that church to be encouraged to go down the path that leads to eternal life, recognizing that not only are there eternal consequences of choosing sin, but there are serious temporal consequences, including the church discipline that will be carried out. And so as we think about church discipline and even the steps that precede it, we want to begin by getting this understanding of just how important it is and what a good thing it is when it's done rightly. But now we want to move in the next part of this lesson to some specifics that God teaches about the process of church discipline, when this is to be carried out, how this is to be carried out. And we'll look at these five passages once again to emphasize some things taught in each of these and try to piece these together to get a picture of what God says about the process of church discipline. But one important principle we want to understand about church discipline is to recognize that it specifically applies to brothers and sisters in Christ. Back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, down at verse 9, the inspired apostle there says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." But it doesn't just stop there. He goes on to clarify in verse 10, "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world." In other words, if you were to try to withdraw from every individual who was involved in immorality, including those outside of the Lord's church, you just need to leave the world completely. You would need to cut yourself off from society because there's just so much immorality around us. But he points out here, when he's talking about church discipline, he is not talking about withdrawing from those who are outside of the Lord's body. But verse 11 says, "Now I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." And he goes on to say in verse 12, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" But he says, "Them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." In other words, those who are in the world who are living in sin, those outside of the Lord's church living in sin, they're going to be judged, but God is going to judge them. And those in the church living in sin, God's also going to judge them. But there is a more temporal, more immediate judgment that is to take place for those inside the church. And so he makes that point to emphasize here that when he's talking about church discipline, this specifically applies to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And now I want to look at some passages that point out the sins that brethren might be involved in that might lead us to need to withdraw fellowship and first and foremost to reach out to them and help them to understand their faults. If you look over in Matthew chapter 18, in Matthew chapter 18, and we'll read here verses 15 through 17. This here is the first passage that very directly deals with the topic of church discipline. And we'll see four specific steps that Christ mentions here in these verses. Now, the verse begins by supposing a certain situation. This situation here is a brother or sister in Christ sinning against another brother or sister in Christ. And so Jesus says, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee," first of all, he says, "go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." That's step one. And best case scenario, if a brother or sister in Christ has sinned against us, best case scenario is he shall hear thee, meaning he responds by saying, by determining to repent. And if that happens, Jesus says, "thou hast gained thy brother." But verse 16 goes on to step two, "if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Now there's two possibilities here. It appears that Jesus is first and foremost talking about a situation in which a brother truly is guilty of sin and has that sin pointed out but refuses to repent at first. The other possibility is that a brother has what another brother supposes is a sin pointed out, but the brother who's assumed to be in sin doesn't believe that he is really guilty of that sin, and so there's some disagreement between them. And by taking these two or three witnesses, or these one or two more, these individuals can serve as impartial witnesses to try to determine who is it that is in the right here in this particular situation. But if it is such that the individual first mentioned truly is guilty of sin, then these two or three witnesses can establish his guilt, and they can establish that he is unrepentant. And so then it says, if he shall neglect to hear them, verse 17, then it says, tell it unto the church. That's step three. The church is to be told. And based upon the next phrase there, if he neglect to hear the church, the implication is that the members of the church, all of us, are then to go to that individual and try to help that individual make correction. And then if that individual still persists in his sin, it says, as a last resort really, it says there, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican, meaning that that individual needs to be withdrawn from, that individual needs to be socially ostracized, if you will, that individual needs to be treated as an outcast in order to lead him to shame and lead him to repent of his sin. So there are several steps mentioned here in this passage, and a question that may come up is the question of whether this passage specifically relates to situations that we might call interpersonal sin, situations in which a brother or sister in Christ has sinned against us, or whether this applies to any sin that we might be made aware of that a brother is guilty of committing. And while the other passages that talk about withdrawing fellowship don't come out directly and go through these steps, there is the principle there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 that helps us to understand that God, generally speaking, does expect us to take some initial steps in trying to help a person be led to repentance before just jumping into withdrawal or withdrawing fellowship. There in Galatians 6:1, again, it points out, if someone's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. So it doesn't begin with withdrawing. It doesn't begin by marking them and withdrawing fellowship. Instead, it begins by reaching out to them. And the process in Matthew 18 would be sort of a blueprint that we might look to as the process that would be what God would generally expect. Though there may be situations like the situation at Corinth where everybody's aware of what's going on and the church as a whole just needs to take care of it in a more immediate manner. But there's some judgment calls that sometimes may need to be made when it comes to how quickly to move in a church discipline situation. But the point is that there definitely is a principle established that there is a need to first make that person aware of their sin, try to help that person be led to repentance, and if he or she refuses to do so ultimately, then we must withdraw fellowship from that individual. But another passage that talks about this is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, and the whole chapter, again, as we mentioned, deals with the topic of church discipline, but I want to pinpoint verse 11, and notice, first of all here, just how much is included in the sins that one might be guilty of that would lead to church discipline being called for. He says, I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, there's one, covetous, there's two, idolater, there's three, railer, four, drunkard, five, extortioner, six. It says, with such an one know not to eat. And so any of these sins, and we might just say more broadly, any sins of immorality are cause for us to take the steps needed to help the person be led to repentance and ultimately to withdraw from that individual if they refuse to do so. And so we see a large spectrum covered here in this chapter, even though not all of these apply to the specific situation there at Corinth. I also want to pinpoint here in this verse some specific things that are mentioned here that apply to withdrawing from one who is in sin. He says there, I have written unto you not to keep company. And it says, with such an one, know not to eat. And that helps us to get a picture of what withdrawing is about. It's about someone being treated as a social outcast. And that may sound harsh, but again, remember the purpose of this. Remember, this is to lead them to shame, to lead them to be determined, I need to repent of this. Just as when parents discipline their children, they aren't doing so out of hate, they're doing so out of love to lead them to repentance. And the same is true when we're talking about church discipline. But you see here that this withdrawal is such that we are not even to eat with that individual. Now, we might still talk to them, as we're going to see on the next slide. We might still talk to them to admonish them. We might still talk to them to encourage them to repent. But we should not treat them in such a way that gives them doubt as to whether we condone of their sinful behavior or not. It should be obvious to us, or to them rather, that we do not approve of the sin they're living in so that they are led to be ashamed. But another passage that deals with this is over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the specific situation mentioned here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is that there were some who were lazy, they weren't working, there were some who were busybodies. But it's interesting as he talks about the church discipline process, he uses more general terms, and perhaps he did that on purpose to help us understand these principles don't just apply when we have the specific situation that was going on at Thessalonica. But more generally, he talks there in verse 6 about one who walks disorderly. Notice he says there, verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." And he gives us an understanding of what that means when he says, "not after the tradition which he received of us." Now remember here, this is an apostle who is writing this epistle. And so when he talks about the tradition which is received of us, he's not talking about man-made traditions that have originated with the minds of man. He's talking here about apostolic doctrine that was first and foremost established by Christ and was then carried to the whole world through his appointed apostles. He's talking about the traditions the apostles handed down, which were more than just traditions. They were doctrine that originated with Christ and thus is binding on all of us. He says somebody who doesn't walk according to that but instead walks disorderly, he says, ought to be withdrawn from. And down at verse 14, he notes some additional things that are involved in this process of withdrawing fellowship. He says, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle," first of all, he says, note that man. And then he says, "have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." So when it says note there, that implies that this individual needs to be named publicly. It needs to be made clear, this is an individual who we are withdrawing from. They should be named publicly. It should be made aware to the entire church that this individual is being withdrawn from. And then when it says have no company with him, that's that process of withdrawal. That's that process of socially cutting off contact with that individual, not to the extent that we won't ever say a word to that person, but to the extent that they are made to realize we do not condone what they're involved in. We will willingly and lovingly accept them back if they turn from their sin and turn wholeheartedly to God. But as they're living now, we do not condone their lifestyle. And that's expanded on in verse 15 when it says, "count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." In other words, this is not something that is about hatred. It's something that's about the very opposite of that. It's about love. The process God gives us for church discipline is no excuse at all for being hateful towards somebody, being malicious towards somebody. It is not about that at all. Instead, it's about humbly and lovingly approaching those in sin because we genuinely care and want that person to be brought to repentance. And that should be evident in the way that we treat them. Admonishing him, that means telling him you need to correct this, but doing so with a loving attitude because we genuinely care and not because we are trying to harm that individual in any way. But one last passage that I want to consider that relates to the process of church discipline is over in Romans chapter 16. And we read these verses earlier, but we'll look at them here again on this slide. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Here he talks about individuals who, in a word we might describe as divisive, he says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them. There's that word again. He says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And actually it was note was the word in 2 Thessalonians, but I think Mark has the same idea. But he mentions specifically there are those who cause divisions. And there's two basic ways in which we might be divisive. Number one, we may be divisive in our attitude. We may be somebody who is contentious. We might be somebody who just is stirring up quarrels all the time instead of seeking peace when it's possible. But we may also be creating divisions by looking to something other than God's Word as our source of authority. And that's what it appears these individuals here were guilty of. They were false teachers who were not promoting the truth from God, but instead they were promoting their own man-made doctrines. And so the inspired Apostle Paul says, avoid them. And then he goes on to say in verse 18 again, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so he says that they ought to be avoided. It ought to be made very evident that they are being withdrawn from. It ought to be made evident from the perspective of how they are treated when assembled together if they continue to assemble. It ought to be such that the church is not treating them as faithful members any longer. But then it also ought to be evident in our social interaction with them that we have withdrawn from them, and that while we would speak with them to encourage them to repent, we're not going to interact with them in a way that comes off as though we condone their behavior. And there's a lot of specifics that we could get into with this. We could get into specific questions, for instance, about what about a situation where a family member is being withdrawn from? How does one inside that family handle that? And certainly, God doesn't teach that we are relieved of our family duties when a brother or sister in Christ has been withdrawn from, but there can still be a way in which, even within the family, it can be made evident that the family member who's been withdrawn from is living a life that the faithful family member does not condone, and there may be different ways to handle that depending upon the specific circumstances. But I hope that this lesson has helped us to get a general idea of this, and first and foremost to understand the purpose of this and see this as a necessary thing. See this as a very important part of God's plan for us. We shouldn't neglect this out of the thought that church discipline just isn't a very good thing, because first and foremost, it's something that God teaches, and we should have the faith in Him that leads us to respect this part of His plan for us. But we can also see, if we will look at what He teaches, that exercising church discipline is needful in order to keep the church pure and in order to help one who is in sin to be led to repentance. And I hope this lesson has helped us to better understand the process and the purpose involved in that. If there are some here this morning who are not in a right relationship with God, if you're not yet a Christian, we'd encourage you to consider your soul's condition and make the choice to become one before you leave here this morning. You might be thinking, after looking at this lesson, you might be wondering, why would you choose to become a part of the Lord's church and to open the doors to being disciplined if you're in sin in the ways that we've looked at, that have been exemplified in the passages we looked at here this morning? But again, this goes back to understanding how God describes these things. God doesn't describe church discipline as something that is intended for evil. It's intended for good, because what church discipline ultimately does is it helps all of us, especially the one in sin, but all of us as a church, it helps us to be encouraged to go down the path that leads to eternal life. And so this is part of God's plan for us that is intended to get us to heaven. And when we neglect His plan for us, that's going to lead us to be going down that broad path that leads to destruction. And so if you're somebody who's outside of the Lord's church, the reason that we would encourage you to become a Christian is the same reason that individuals who have church discipline exercised against them should be appreciative of that, And that is that we should want to make it to heaven, and we should want to please and glorify God. And if you have that desire to be right with God and that desire to spend eternity in heaven with Him and you're not yet a Christian, we would encourage you to believe Jesus is His Son, to be willing to confess that, turn from your sin in repentance, and be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you have that desire, we can help you with that here this morning. If you're somebody who is a Christian who has something in your life that you're struggling with that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.